Good afternoon again. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland. Continuing, we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. And along with a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we bid you all a warm and genuine welcome, that you might come and hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ and about what the Bible says concerning life and what it all means. And I'm sure these are things that you'll ask yourself on occasions. Maybe not every day. Sometimes you might put them to the back of your mind. But you will ask questions about life. What's the purpose in life? Is there a God? Who made me? Where did I come from? Where am I going? These are some of the questions that you'll ask yourself in your kind of serious moments. Well, we're glad to tell you that the Bible has an answer to all of these serious questions. It tells us quite clearly that God is the one who made heaven and earth. The Bible never tries to explain the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. And why does it not seek to prove the existence of God? It never seeks to prove the existence of God because you know God. You know that God is real. And not only do you know there is a God, you know there is the God of the Bible. God has revealed Himself in creation. And every one of us knows and sees and feels and tastes creation. Creation could not happen by accident. Here is a scientific fact. You will get nothing from nothing. Many people try to tell us that this world, this creation, this universe came from nothing, or from some great big bang, some millions and billions of years ago. And it likes to parade itself as being scientific and learned and educated. But it is a scientific fact that you can get nothing from nothing. And the very fact that there is creation here demonstrates, testifies, and proves and authenticates the fact that there is a creator. Creation tells us there is a creator. And God has left you without excuse. You can see that all around you. God made all these things out of nothing, by the word of His power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. But more than that, God has also given you a witness within. Creation is a witness without, out with mankind. But God has given you a conscience. It is God who has told you what is right and what is wrong. And you know when you have done wrong, your conscience will trouble you. It will speak to you. Who put your conscience there? Evolution couldn't do that. Impossible. Evolution's a lie. Don't believe a lie. Believe the truth. And God has given you a conscience. And that conscience will tell you what is right and what is wrong. And by these two means, creation and conscience, God has left you without an excuse. You know, not simply that there is a God, but you know that the God of the Bible exists. And that's why God never seeks to prove His existence. You already know that. But you maybe don't like to admit to it. And this is the position of the atheist. He wants to suppress that knowledge. He wants to keep it down. He is, in some sense, like a pressure cooker. The pressure cooker is building up steam under the lid. And so it is with the atheist. He knows the reality of God, but he does not like to let that truth come out because it will disturb him. Why does it disturb him? Because the fact that there is a creator, there is a God, makes us accountable to God. And this is something that the atheist will not tolerate. He does not like to think that one day he will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he will give account. He will be judged by the Lord Jesus as he sits on that great white throne. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians at Corinth, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that's one reason why we're out here this afternoon, to expose the felicity of the atheist and to show there is no excuse for unbelief and to tell you that there is a way in which you can get right with God. None of us can avoid this day of judgment when it will come. Paul, as I said, was writing to the Corinthians who were Christians. And he tells them, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You have a day. You have a date. You have an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That is what the Bible teaches from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And how will you fare on that day? That's the important question. How will you stand? How will you fare? How will you get on that day? You'll not stand before a high court judge. You'll not stand before one who is a sinner like yourself. You'll stand before the Lord Jesus, who is God in the flesh, that one who came and suffered and died in the room and in place of sinners. That's the one you'll stand before. And how will you stand? Well, friends, the Bible tells us that if we're in Christ, if we have our sins forgiven, if we truly believe upon Him, that day will not be a terrible day for us. That day will be a day when we shall be joined to the Lord Jesus and we shall enter into His eternal kingdom forever and forever. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Therefore, how we will fare on that day depends on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe upon Him? Now, you may well be saying to me this afternoon, "Minister, I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I hope you do. But I want to warn you. The devil believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll never be saved. Many people believe in the Bible. Many people believe there was an actual person called Christ who went about doing good and who suffered and who died. Many people believe these historical facts. But to believe upon Jesus to the salvation of your soul is something completely different. What is required? You must put your trust upon Him. You must receive Him. You must believe that He is the Son of God. You must believe that He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You must believe that He is the Savior. You must believe that your sins were punished upon Christ, and you have received His righteousness. In other words, you must cast yourself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe upon Him. It's not just simply believing the Bible or believing stories in the Bible or believing about the person who existed, who walked about doing good and who suffered and died, good as that is. The devil believes all that. The devil knows the Bible much better than the minister and all the ministers put together. But he'll never be saved. It's impossible for the devil to be saved. Something else is required. And you must put your trust upon Him. You must take your eyes off yourself. And you must believe upon Him. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you believe upon Him? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Are you following the Lord Jesus? Are you in some sense taking up the cross? Are you being associated with Christ? Are you willing to say that without Christ you are lost and perishing? This is what's required. We must indeed forsake our sins. We must repent and believe upon Him. Jesus said on one occasion to someone who was extremely religious, who was a teacher of the Jews, his name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was ashamed to come to Christ during the day when people would see him. But he went and had an interview with Jesus when it was dark. And he was going to have a conversation with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no man could perform these miracles except you had come from God." And Jesus tells him, "You must be born again. You must be born again." That's what he told him. You see, friends, by nature, as we come out of our mother's wombs, we are spiritually dead. We don't have the life of God in us. We don't have that love of God in us. We hate Him by nature. And that's what the Bible calls being spiritually dead. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, as He says to all of us today, "You must be born again." How can I be born again? How can I possibly be born again? You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives life. He said on one occasion, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." That's why He has come. He laid down His life. He suffered. He died in our room and in our place. Why? In order that we might have new life. In order that our sins might be forgiven. In order that we could be reconciled to God. That's what He did. And that's why we're here this afternoon, to tell you something about this glorious person. I believe there's a football match on later on tonight. And I believe many people would think upon it as being very important. Well, friends, regardless of what you think of sport and what you think in football in particular and what you think about the game tonight, it is irrelevant in comparison to the subject we're talking about here. We're talking about the salvation of your soul. We're talking about your eternal destiny. We're talking about your eternal happiness. We're talking about where you will spend eternity. What happens in a football match, you'll not remember a year's time, 2 years' time. It will not matter. But what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ will matter. The Jews, what did they say? Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. Don't be like them, and don't be like multitudes today. Believe upon him. Receive him. He is the only way to happiness. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way by which your sins can be forgiven. No priest can forgive your sins. Impossible. No other religion can save you. None whatsoever. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no hope outside of Christ. That's why Christianity is so unique. All other religions, all of them, friends, are attempts by man to reach to heaven. While Christianity is God in Christ coming down from heaven and taking people back to heaven. That's the difference. And that's unique. And that's what makes Christ so special. That's what makes him so special. And that's why we're out this afternoon to tell you something concerning the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse here in the Bible that's very interesting. For what shall it profit of a man, or what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Many people today are seeking to get as much as they can of life. Every experience they want to get. They want to have all the pleasurable experiences that they possibly can. They want to amass money and property and make a fortune for themselves. And they want to immerse themselves in the things of this world. And they think that by doing that, that somehow they'll find peace and prosperity and happiness and fulfillment. What does the Bible say? What does God's Word say about that? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Every one of us has a soul. Everyone, your soul is in some sense housed in your body. And one day, friends, at death, your body and soul shall be separated. And your body shall turn to dust. But your soul shall go to God and it shall be judged. And if you're not in Christ on that day, if you don't have a Savior on that day, your soul shall be lost, and it shall be lost for eternity. Eternity, friends. What is eternity? Eternity is forever and forever and forever. We don't have the mental ability to comprehend what eternity means. We're so used to time. Something starts at a certain time, and something ends at another time. But eternity is not like that. It is continuous, on and on and on. And your soul, it will live forever. And it will either live with Christ in a resurrected body in glory, or it will live in that place that the Bible calls hell. The place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. It's a very sobering thought. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Everything you have in this world, one day you will leave behind. Everything. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how small it is. Everything you will leave behind. Your soul shall live forever. You cannot save your soul. It's impossible. You're asked to trust one who can save your soul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who can save your soul. He's the one who can take you to heaven. He's the one who can prepare you for glory. And He's the one who has issued this warning to us. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Very sobering verse. A very sobering word. We're here to think, friends. Life is very uncertain. Many people's motto is, life is short, therefore enjoy it. Do all you can to enjoy it. Life is very short. But what about eternity? Eternity is very long. We cannot calculate it. Surely, therefore, we should be preparing for eternity. Surely, we should be giving some thought to eternity. We're so taken up with this world. We're so taken up with seeking to get all that this world can give us. And we never spare a thought or a care or a concern about eternity. Eternity is so long. Surely then, friends, we should give it some thought. How can we possibly give it some thought? We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to call upon Him. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, it talks about man's life. What does it say? As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That's your life. That's my life. How long have we got? How long do we get in this world? 70, 70 years maybe, 80 maybe by, according to reason of strength, maybe a bit longer, but what is it in comparison to eternity? It is but nothing. It is but days, days. Therefore, let us use this opportunity. Let us use the day that we have here. Let us seek the Lord whilst He may be found. Let us call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us acknowledge our sin before Him. Again, the Psalms tells us, Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number our days. Think about these things. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Why did He leave glory? Why was He born in poverty? Why did He come then and begin His public ministry? And ultimately, why did He suffer? Why did He go to the cross? Why did He die? It was all part of God's plan to provide a way of salvation for sinners. It was a way whereby God's justice might be fulfilled. It was a way whereby God could forgive sinners. God is a holy God. He cannot simply overlook sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to it. He must deal with it. And He dealt with it in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And because of that, we're able to come and to tell you There's a way to be saved. There's a way to be right with God. There's a way to be reconciled. There's a way that your sins can be forgiven. All of them. Every single one. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. It doesn't matter whatever it is. If you come, repent, believe, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you will have your sins forgiven. You will have that gift of eternal life. This is what God said to the prophet Ezekiel, that Ezekiel was to tell the people, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" There God is being clear, crystal clear, telling the people, there's no need to die. There's no need to perish. There's no need to die in your sins. Come. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your ways of unbelief. Turn from them and seek the Lord whilst he may be found. This is the great message of the Bible. This is what it teaches us. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about forsaking the lives that we live now. What kind of life do we live now? Well, by nature, we're too selfish. We think of ourselves. We're continually thinking about ourselves and putting ourselves first. That's what happens. But we're being told to repent, to believe the gospel, and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and to know forgiveness of sins. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're going to draw our time to a close here this afternoon. But as we do so, we want to finish with a word concerning the Lord Jesus. We began by talking about how he humbled himself. And he humbled himself to the extent that he suffered and died on a cross. Something that no Roman citizen would do or would be required to do, because it was considered far too gruesome and horrible a death for anyone to go through. But after his sufferings, he was taken off the cross, he was put in a tomb, and the third day, friends, he rose. This is the great hope of the Christian. Our Savior is not dead. Our Savior is not buried. Our Savior is in glory. And it tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ, who humbled himself, is now exalted. He sits at God's right hand. And the day is coming when he'll come back, and every knee shall bow before him. Everyone, without exception. We'll either do it now by grace, or one day we'll do it by compulsion. We're here, friends, to tell you the good news that today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to get right with God. This is the day of grace. Come, leave your sins behind. Leave your old life behind. Take up the cross. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Be reconciled to God through him. Know eternal life. Know the joy of having your sins forgiven and being reconciled to God and having that glorious and wonderful hope for eternity. May God bless his word to you this afternoon, and thank you for listening.